before Brother Brad pointed out I was way over time in the study, I was going to ask the question on the last paragraph on 165 of why is the sun and the rising of the sun an apt picture of Jesus' reign? We have that statement in Matthew 24, probably a poor translation of as the lightning shines from the east to the west. It's not a correct thought there. It's not a flash in the pan, but it's more like the sunrise. Any other thoughts on why the sunrise is such a beautiful picture of the Lord's presence and of his works in the time of the end here? Sister Sharon Fifield, please.
Actually, you're talking about the paragraph that we did just before we closed last week, aren't you?
Yes. That's the question I was going to get into
when I realized
we're out of time.
referring to, I was going to use the answer in the paragraph we're supposed to be studying today, so I will keep my mouth shut.
Oh, no, go for it. Go for it.
Well, the sun revealing Christ coming in his power and glory is the expressed image of the Father as a person, because he's glorious and he's veiled from human sight, because for us to look at it would put our eyes out, because it's so glorious, it's so unbelievable to imagine. And looking at the sun come up and a sunrise is beautiful, but we still don't look directly at the sun, and it's it denotes greatness and power to me to look at that great light. So that's what I see out of it. Thank you.
Very beautifully put, Sister Sharon. Thank you. Indeed, the sunshine starts out very gradual, but yet once the storm clouds of the early part of the morning dissipate, then that beautiful, glorious sunlight is seen. Sister Margaret, and then Brother Bill Thacker.
Yeah, I think the many descriptions have already been shared by you both, which is good. But I just wanted to quote Matthew 13:43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So that embraces both our Lord and the faithful ones, the his body members. So it's a privilege to look forward to. Thank you.
Blends in well with the thoughts of the manna text, doesn't it? That worthiness we can show. We started out of the dust and dirt of the earth, and then the Heavenly Father has the ability to turn us to gold. Bill Thacker, please.
Yeah, Brother Walter, I was just thinking when I got up this morning and I looked out the window, and it was still dark. We still had our porch lights on and so forth. And then gradually you look over towards the east and you see the light just getting brighter and brighter, and eventually it's just very bright. And so it's such an accurate picture of our Lord dispelling darkness and shedding his light. And I was thinking of the familiar scripture we have in Malachi again, 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So it just shows how the Son of Righteousness, our Lord, will gradually dispel the darkness over.
Very well put. Thank you, Brother Bill. Indeed, we see the early morning beams because we're watchers, and the Lord has blessed our eyes to be able to see these things. But eventually it'll blossom into the glorious sunlight of the day. One last text we might look at is a favorite of mine, 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4. And let's ask Sister Joanna Bleachers to read that for us, if she could. 2 Samuel 23, 3 and 4.
Okay. 3 and 4?
Yes, please.
Okay. That's NIV. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over man in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on the cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth.
Thank you. So it's a pictorial more of the rain of the Lord over the earth when the clouds, the morning storm clouds, dissipate. And the world can actually say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he'll rule in justice and in reverence of the Lord. Okay. Any other thoughts before we move to the actual paragraph of the day? Sister Joanna.
Well, just a little thing that I wanted to add that came to my mind. As we know today, we cannot live without the sunshine. Mm-hmm. Being in the sun produces vitamin D, which is extremely important in our lives. So I think that is a very important picture too. We don't have life if our Lord wouldn't be there. Oh, well.
Very properly put. Indeed, if the sun would go out, which it definitely won't, but all life on earth would end, we might be able to limp along for a short period of time till our resources run out, but then the plants would stop growing, the air would stop being purified, the whole circle of life would come to an end. So it just shows how vitally important that sun of righteousness is to us all. Okay, let's look to the top of 166, and maybe we'll have three paragraphs read. They kind of all encompass the similar thoughts. And let's see, the towers, maybe you could decide between yourselves who would like to read the first paragraph and then the second paragraph. And let's see, Sister Marilyn Bach, could you read the bottom paragraph on 166?
In view of the evidences presented in this and the preceding and following chapters, we have no hesitation in announcing the heart-cheering intelligence that the harvest of the gospel age is upon us and that the Master is again present as the chief reaper, not in the flesh as in the Jewish harvest, but in power and great glory as the highly exalted divine Christ, whose glorious body is now the express image of the Father's person, though his glorious person is graciously veiled from human sight. He is inaugurating his reign of righteousness. His sickle of truth is separating. He is gathering together into oneness of heart and mind the ripe first fruits of spiritual Israel, and soon that elect body complete shall rule and bless the world.
This announcement is here made in order that as we proceed, the reader may have the clearer idea of what the time prophecies most particularly indicate, when it shall be above that the harvest
shown.
Oh, I'm sorry. But it shall be shown that the harvest and all its attendant events are now chronologically due and coming to pass as foretold.
Thus seeing these time prophecies and all this particularly of instruction with reference to the manner and the attending circumstances of the Lord's appearing were not given to alarm the world, nor to satisfy idle curiosity, nor to awaken a sleeping nominal church. But they were given in order that those who are not asleep and not of the world, but who are awake, consecrated and faithful and earnest students of their Father's plan may be informed of the significance of transpiring events and not be in darkness on a subject and with regard to events in no other way discernible with certainty, the harvest, the presence of the greater, of the great reaper, the threshing and sifting of the true wheat, the building and burning of tares in the time of trouble, etc.
Thank you. Appreciate the reading. So the news of the presence is given for what reason at this time? Any thoughts on why the news of the presence is given? I was thinking of the 2 Thessalonians 5:4. 2 Thessalonians 5:4. And let's see, Sister Robin Hack, could you read that for us? Or 1 Thessalonians, whoops, sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Actually, maybe start with verse 1 and through verse 5.
All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-5?
Yeah, that'd be great.
Okay. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, we have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness.
Okay.
So, I think this is saying that the reason that we have this knowledge is to understand that it's part of the separating work that Jesus is doing, the reaping. And this is one way that the reaping is being done.
Words like that.
Mm-hmm. Brother Jim, you have a thought for us? Well, I guess not. Sorry. Sister Robin, I think you've summarized that very well, that this context here beautifully shows the contrast of the world and of the church, that ye, brethren, are not in darkness, and contrast to the world that is, so that we might behave ourselves properly and be faithful unto death because of what we know. You know, this is quite a statement here that Pastor brings out in this paragraph, that the Lord is present. And I think this is one of the earlier times that this is brought to our attention in such plain language. Sister Margaret.
Yeah, that was the point I was going to mention. It really strikes me. This is 15 years after 1874, And unless someone knows differently, I believe this is the first place where Brother Russell presents this thought, that he's here as the chief reaper and so forth in the harvest, and that we're in the time of harvest. It's not until page 170, which isn't far away, where he makes the point right at the bottom there, page 170. The next chapter will present Bible evidence that 1874 was the exact date of the beginning of the times of restitution, and hence our Lord's return. So the first volume presents, I blanked out on what it says about the second advent, because this is the manner. But anyway, the certain circumstances of the second advent, rather, are in the first volume, but not indicating that our Lord is present, but just giving the details of what would prove the point. And then it's not until this chapter, Brother Russell says, we've talked about all these things before, I'm going to be talking more about them, but this is where he actually introduces what we now fully understand as has occurred, and particularly 1874. Thank you.
Very well put. Thank you. And blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You know, it reminds me a bit of that context in 1 Peter, the first chapter. Maybe we could have verse 8 through 11, or 8 through 12 read. And let's see. Brother Igor, are you able to read that, or appoint a member of your breakfast crew to read that for us? 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 8 through 12. Well, I think the Gutu branch is not able to connect right this second. Brother Brad Bach, would you be able to read 1 Peter 1, 8 through 12 for us?
I can say, Brother Walter.
Oh, there you are. Yeah, loud and clear.
Let me see here my speaker, because we have the system here for a few computers. Okay, can you hear me now?
Oh, beautiful.
What was it? 1 Peter?
1 Peter, the first chapter, the 8th through the 12th verse.
From 8th through the 12th. Yeah, I can read that. For if these things are yours, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ.
Excuse me, Brother Igor, I think I made a mistake. Could you read 1 Peter 1, 8 through 12?
Oops.
Sorry about that.
It's my mistake. Okay. So again, we go to 1 Peter, chapter 8, 1, verse 9. 8.
Yeah, chapter 1, verses 8 through 12.
Right. Who having not seen you love, through now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In the 12th, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
Okay, thank you. So this would apply in to the church all through the age, but I think especially we can embrace this as a blessing, especially at this end of the age, that we see the salvation of souls, the two salvations. We see the Lord's presence now, and many, many things of the plan of the ages that were not available to be seen in times past. And again, we have very blessed vision. Brother Jerry, and then Brother Brad.
Brother Walt, thinking of some of your questions and the power of these paragraphs, first of all, I'd just like to emphasize what Sister Margaret said. As I can find as well, this is the first formal announcement of his presence. It's made, and he calls it an announcement. There are certain allusions to the Lord's return and what he will do and so forth, but this is where Brother Russell says very clearly he is here. And he calls it heart-cheering news. And he says that he is now inaugurating his reign of righteousness. And I'm thinking of a question you asked of why, for what reason. It is so that the Lord's people who are watchers and awake, he says, will be informed of the significance of transpiring events. So this is some very important hooks in this language. And it reminds me of Psalms 46, 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. And so I think that Brother Russell was trying to echo the same thing, encourage the bride class. And, but he says this is, the news is not to alarm or frighten us. And that reminds us of Psalms 97, where, the first verse says the Lord reigns, but there's clouds and darkness and the fire and lightnings and hills melting. But verse 8 says, Zion heard and was glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. So I think that Brother Russell was carrying this message for the rejoicing of Zion and wanted to open the gates of this, as he calls, heart-cheering news. Over.
Very beautiful thoughts, Brother Jerry. Indeed, the Lord has encouraged each of us with this grand vision. And instead of our hearts failing for fear, we have the grandest of privileges to rejoice. Brother Brad.
Yeah, thanks, Brother Walt. Well, the discussion just made me think about when we're talking about the harvest message. And that which it was to accomplish, which was a separation work. And I always think back to Revelation 11. And it's talking in Revelation 11, starting in verse 3, it's talking about the two witnesses that were clothed in sackcloth. And then in verse 4, it calls them two olive trees and two candlesticks. So the candlesticks gave forth the light. The two olive trees gave forth the holy oil, the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. The two witnesses were there to teach and instruct and to put forth the word. But as you go on down through, you read and you find that in let's see, where was I reading here? Verse 8. These two bodies, whichever figure you're looking at, but the two witnesses, the two bodies were lying dead in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. And so the truth of the life-giving truth that they offered was enclosed in sackcloth. It wasn't giving life. It wasn't giving the truth. It wasn't giving the light of the candlesticks. It wasn't providing the oil of the oil needed to burn to have the light. And so that was the condition of things for so long, so many centuries of people not having the privilege of understanding what the Lord's truth was from his first advent and given to the apostles. That was, of course, quickly snuffed out, buried in sackcloth. That mourning condition didn't have the life-giving truth being spoken. Well, that all reemerged with the harvest truth. It all came together as an explanation of how do we get life? Through faith in the blood of Christ. And how do we learn and how do we get enlightened with that light of that candlestick? Well, it's that the Lord gave that message, that harvest truth, to a messenger. And that's how it was revealed. And we read about it, of course, in Matthew and in Revelation, where it talks about the feast and the feeding. So these are the things that help us to realize that the Lord's purposes of at his return are to feed, to enlighten, and to cause that separation. And some people would embrace that, and many did. Many would embrace it and find that this was just the most beautiful thing they could ever be given to understand. While others, as we look in the next section, it's called scoffing foretold. Some would not receive it, and such is the case still today. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Brad. Once again, blessed are our eyes, for they see, and the sackcloth and ashes have been removed for our benefit and viewing. Sister Sharon.
Yes, Brother Walter. I may have misunderstood Brother, what's his name? Brother Brad. And because I was looking at when he was talking about Revelation 11, I was looking at when he was saying that the two olive trees were the oil, which I think. But I also thought that the two olive trees could represent, as up in verse 3, the two witnesses, the Old and New Testament. So maybe I misunderstood, because then he went to 8 and said the dead bodies in the street also related to the two witnesses. So did I misunderstand that those aren't the two witnesses, aren't the Old and New Testament, and that something to do with the dead bodies? Over.
Hey, Brother Brad, would you like an expansion on your thoughts?
Well, I guess, you know, you don't want to go into too much explanation just giving a comment. But, yeah, the two witnesses, I believe, are representing the Old and New Testament. They're the ones that prophesy and provide. It's through the Old and New Testament that the Holy Spirit is really poured forth. The oil of enlightenment, that's where we get our light and our understanding from, is the two witnesses, the Old and New Testament. And also, you know, I think it in the picture of the candlestick. So I think that Sister Sharon I agree with what she said. It's the two witnesses are the Old and New Testament. Just expanded on with a little different metaphor as well.
Thank you. You know, when you look at the connection there, verse 3 talks about the witnesses, and then clothed in sackcloth and ashes. And then the fourth verse explains these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. So how appropriate that would be to apply it to the scriptures. Okay. So the importance of chronology. I like the phrase in the paragraph that, in the third paragraph, events in no other way are discernible because of the chronology we're giving. So, obvious question, how important is chronology to us? And another maybe extra credit question, how many views do we have to indicate the Lord's presence in a general way without chronology? Comment from the Tower household.
The chronology is crucial. If we didn't have the chronology, we wouldn't have the truth that's available in our day. It was never available before our Lord's return.
Very well put. Indeed, it's essential for our understanding of the time frame we are in. And I saw another hand. I think I turned it off by mistake. Was there another comment? Oh, Sister Sharon, it was.
Yes, I wanted to, Brother Walter, in connection with what, in fact, Sister Stephanie just said, let's go back to page 31 in our second volume, 31, and I'm just going to read two sentences. The object of time prophecy and how important, how indispensable that the man of God may be perfect through furnished at the time. Without these prophecies, time proofs, we might see the events of the day of the Lord and know not of it or other duties and privileges in it. And then the last line says, you can read the whole thing, but it says in the last line, but also by giving force and vital reality, all the scriptural truths, by furnishing proof that all God's plans are working together in time as well as in kind to the development of his glorious purposes. So I had a note on that from a previous study, and when reading that last night, I thought it was valuable to bring out. Over.
Very valuable. Appreciate that quote. Indeed, in how indispensable these chronological features. And you had some another thought? Oh, okay. So that was page 31 of the second volume, the first paragraph there. Very appropriate quote. So we have general thoughts, like in the Matthew, the 24th chapter, there's signs and indications, but without the chronology, we would be just kind of floating in midstream here without realizing exactly where we are and how close the blessings of the kingdom proper are. So we have great tribulation, the sun and the moon are darkened, the increase of knowledge, the fig tree blossoming, and so forth. But without the chronological features, we would be totally blind as to where we are on the stream of time. Okay, any other thoughts on these three paragraphs here? Very much appreciate the scriptures. Well, one text that was kind of gives you a warm thought. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do you think that I am? And then Peter gave the answer of, you know, you're the Son of the living God here, Matthew 16:17. And the Lord's answer, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Peter, but the Father. And with us too, our Heavenly Father, his personal contact and touch with our education, with our experiences, with our narrow way walk. The Heavenly Father himself loveth you and directs these things. Oh, goody, lots of hands up. Sister Sharon?
I forgot to mention, Brother Walter, sorry. I forgot to mention Revelation 10:7 when we were reading that other in Revelation 11. I wanted to say about Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mysteries of God should be furnished as he hath declared to his servants and as servants the prophets. Over.
Very timely text indeed. Thank you. Revelation 10:7. And Sister Margaret.
Yeah, I do enjoy the way Brother Russell speaks in scripture terms. And just a couple of scriptures on the first paragraph we read that I appreciate, where he says, let me see where it is, the Isaiah scripture. Oh, he is inaugurating his reign of righteousness. His sickle of truth is separating. He is gathering together. Isaiah 32:1, I particularly appreciate on the reign of righteousness. Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And he even brings in the ancient worthies already there. And then the sickle of truth, Mark 4:29. It keeps us in the harvest there. Mark 4:29, but when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. I think that ties in with Revelation 14 also. Thank you.
Thank you. So the chronology gives us a direct indication of not only the time frame of Jesus' experiences and operation, but gives us instruction what to do on a day-to-day basis. Brother Igor.
Yes, thank you, Brother Walter. Sorry, with a little delay here. I really like the third paragraph. It's so clearly explaining that the presence of the Lord, second presence of the Lord, or the Lord's appearing, is not so obvious for the people outside, for the mankind itself, or maybe even for nominal church. And this is real. And I would like also to read Luke chapter 8, verse 10. And he said to you, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest is given in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And when we read this verse, we remember how Jesus was explaining to the apostles at that time what they need to do, what is happening, and also Jesus explained what will be on the second present world for future. So to me, this verse is explaining that it will be time in the near future when this other people who probably have good hearts, they will understand these things, but that will be in the future. Over.
Very true. Okay, Sister Alice.
Just to mention, the first volume in chapter 6 gives the object of the Lord's return. The fifth volume in the fifth chapter in volume 2 gives the manner. So the first thing that is being taught is the object. Why is the Lord returning? The second thing is how is he returning? But the chronology and the harvest. The third thing is the work that has to be done when we know he has returned. Over.
Very well put. Indeed, we have the object and manner and the timing all ties together, and the harvest message, that mystery is finished, as Sister Sharon was bringing out, that understanding of it anyway. So very appropriate citations there. Thank you. Okay. And any other thoughts on these three paragraphs before?
Brother Brad has his hand up, Brother Walt.
Oh, thank you. I was looking at my book instead of the screen here. Brother Brad.
Brother Walt, I don't have a comment. I have a question. It's based on something that I read yesterday, and it kind of fits in, and maybe at an angle, not directly. It's from reprint 5601. And I'd like to just read a couple sentences and ask for thoughts on maybe kind of bringing this up to date in our sharing of truth and our witnessing. It says, when our worthy president and also His Holiness the Pope requested Christian people to pray God for the cessation of the European war, we declared that prayer was not in harmony with the divine arrangement and would not be answered. We pointed out that according to the scriptures, the 2,520 years of Gentile dominion ended in September 1914, and that the war is the one predicted in the scriptures as associated with the great day of God Almighty, the day of vengeance of our God. We pointed out the word of the Lord through the prophet Joel respecting the gathering of all nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of death. Joel 3:1-12. So I thought this was kind of an interesting thing to read, and I wonder just what others might, you know, might feel or think about this, I guess, in taking it as a way for our own sharing of our witness, and this pertains indirectly to chronology and what our expectations are. But I just wondered if others might have a thought to share.
Okay, so the pastor's advice of not being the Lord's will to pray for the wars to end, but for the kingdom to do the work, basically. Any thoughts along the lines of Brother Brad's quotes? Sister Margaret.
Well, if I'm understanding the quote and Brother's, Brad's question correctly, what comes to my mind, and I've had this say, you know, when you're in line in the grocery store or something comes up about conditions, and I think it's an opportunity to explain this is prophesied. It's particularly, let's take, for example, Israel. We know we can't pray for that to stop. We can pray for God's will to be done. We can pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but always the qualification in God's time and way. So mankind has got to be brought to their limits in the permission of evil to allow all these things to work. We like to also express our sadness at what's going on. We don't like to see death and sickness and so forth, but that we do recognize scriptures are being fulfilled. I'm not sure I'm really answering Brother Brad's question, but that's what came to my mind, that opportunities do come up when we're talking with people outside of the truth movement, and particularly Christians, encourage them to just keep praying for the kingdom, and that they do seem to respond to when you suggest that. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Margaret. Reminds me a bit of, you know, when individuals might looked down upon us because, you don't vote, aren't you wanting to change things, or why are you a conscientious objector? You need to get in there, do your part and everything. So we could just say our citizenship is not in this present order. Oh, Sister Alice has her hand up.
Well, the fourth chapter of this volume is the end of the Gentile times. And I think that one of the things that we, part of our message is the Gentile times have ended. Their kings have had their day, and with them sin and sorrow will forever pass away. That's hymn 171. That no more are the kings having control in the time, but they're the monarchs are being broken down. Governments are being done more by the people. And the reason is that the image has been smitten and the stone is crumbling the feet, so that the governments of this world will be replaced with the kingdom of the Lord. The stone will fill the earth over. And that's our message. That's part of our message. Over.
Thank you. You've underscored the thought of the whole section here of how important chronology is. We know very closely what is going on and how it relates to the big picture, and that indeed the stone is crushing the image and grinding it to powder. Brother Jerry.
I thought Margaret's hand was up before mine. But anyway, an interesting quote, because it does relate to our Lord's return and executing the judgments written. This day is also called the Day of Jehovah, in him executing the judgments written. And yet we have compassion for the suffering under the wars that exist, either now or as in the days Brother Russell wrote that text. The First World War was a lot of human suffering. But it is for a reason. He is removing the old order and institutions. And we would not want to pray for the cessation of the work before the residue is swept away. I was thinking of Psalms 46 again, 46 verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So we pray for the ultimate result when selfishness and arrogance and war makers will cease. But we know that that is yet to be a little future and not at the moment. Is accomplishing a work of breaking the instruments of human warfare. Over.
Hey, thank you. That 46th Psalm is just a really beautiful phraseology of the times we're living in. And that first verse especially is comforting. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And as that Psalms 110 you quoted earlier, that the world shakes and trembles in their boots, but Zion is able to take the big picture and be glad for the Lord's hand. Okay. Brother Brad, Any thoughts of your own on the comments and discussion?
Well, I was hoping to hear Sister Margaret's follow-up thought, but I appreciate the thoughts and what's been spoken. I know it would probably be hard for people to understand that we would not want to pray for peace of the nations. In fact, peace after World War I did come for a while until World War II. True peace never really exists in the earth. But I guess the only thing I'd add is, you know, I was thinking about about Jesus when he was they tried to catch him when he spoke in his hometown, and they were going to throw him over the edge of the cliff, right? And it says that he passed through their midst because his time was not come. And yet, when his time had come, he relinquished himself to them and suffered without a word, and just went as a lamb to the slaughter, willingly giving up his life. And so I think what I probably want to add in discussion with others is that, just emphasizing that point, that it's all according to the Lord's unfolding plans, and it's all according to his timing. And we want to just be submissive to it. But this is what we see. We do see, you know, the chronology here that is talking about 1914. The kings have had their day and end of the Gentile times. But I guess we probably also want to be, you know, kind of not come across as being dogmatic, that we know something that we don't really know, which maybe is naming the exact end of times. And I don't know. I just read that and I thought, well, there's that little bit of a rub there, praying for peace, because it says in a little bit different of a text, but Romans 12:18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There are many scriptures that talk about us wanting to have peace. Even peace, I'd say, interim before we get true peace, which meaning the kingdom. So just a few thoughts, Brother Walt. Thank you for the comments.
Thank you, Brother Brad, for the reflections there. And indeed, we do pray for the peace of the world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but in the Lord's due time. Okay, we're at the end of our time, and we'll begin our reading at the heading next week, 167, Scoffing Foretold. And that goes into 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, which is very appropriate to the discussion or manner of the Second Advent section here. So looking forward to that.